Morning, we'll be in Acts chapter 17. I will begin by reading. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in to them three Sabbaths, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs to have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took to them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the cities, crying, "These have turned the world upside down, and are come hither also, whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken the security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither into the synagogue of the Jews, these were more noble than the Thessalonians, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed also, of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at the Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timothy stood there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment to Silas and Timothy for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw that the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him and said, "What will this babbler say? Other some he seemed to be setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is, wherefore thou speakest it, whereof you speak it? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there with them spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom wherefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they may seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. Wherefore he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, "We will hear you again of this matter." So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave to him and delivered and believed, among the which was Dionysius and Areopas, the Areopagite, something like that, and a woman named Damaris and others with them. I'm not real good on some of those pronunciations, but they're close enough to know what I'm talking about. I'll tell you the meanings of them, but I don't know how the pronunciation is all the time. Okay? Let's go back to the first part of the chapter. Again, I've told you that this book is not about Paul's life as much as it's about your life. You need to understand that when you go through things just like Paul did, like in the 15th chapter we talked about how he was giving them down the road because they were trying to make everybody get back under the law and circumcise everybody. In the 16th chapter, he comes up and he makes the mistake of compromising because of religious pressure and goes ahead and makes Timothy be circumcised, which was not necessary. Okay? But in this other chapter now, we find out that he's going ahead and do some things that maybe is compromising or not compromising. We have to see that all those experiences of our life, whether positive or negative, we need to grow from those experiences. Remember what Job said in his book? "Shall I receive good from the hand of God and not receive evil also?" Correct? We have to realize we get whatever it is. Give thanks to God in all things, not just the good things. Because the bad things are going to change you more than the good things, I promise you. Okay? So in 17 we start off. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis or whatever that word is, it means to be surrounded by a river. Okay? And like amphibious means something in the water, correct? So that they were living someplace in the water. We could see that as the word, surrounded by the word, whatever you want to look at it. And Apollyonia means belonging to the sun. And what does everything belong to? The sun. God's give everything to his son. Okay? And they came to Thessalonica. And there was a synagogue of the Jews in Thessalonica. And this word Thessalonica, you know what it means? It's a victory of falsity. So it's a deception. And it was a Jewish synagogue in Thessalonica, wasn't it? And Paul said later that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because they searched the scriptures. So evidently in this Thessalonica, they don't do the searching, do they? And Paul was, as his manner was, went to them and for 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Now the word days is not correct. It shouldn't even be there. It's an added word. He reasoned with them for 3 Sabbaths. That's how long? 3 weeks. For 3 weeks he reasoned with them. Do you think he just did it on Sunday and then didn't do it anymore? I guarantee you it was round the clock, nonstop. He was arguing with the stiff-necked Jews constantly. And opening and not alleging, but presenting, and that's what the word alleging there really means, presenting that Christ needed to have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I declare or proclaim to you is Christos, the anointed. He is the anointed one. He is the Messiah. Okay? That's what Christ means, anointed. He is the anointed one. He's the one that's starting the whole new covenant. Correct? And some of them believed and associated with Paul and Silas, not consorted, but associated with them. And of the devout Greeks or the Gentiles, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few, or in other words, quite a bit of them did. But the Jews which willfully and perversely believed not, they didn't want to believe it. See, it was willfully and perversely believed not. Moved with envy, and envy's a nasty thing, isn't it? Envy and jealousy leads to murder, doesn't it? Go back to Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, and you'll find that out. He was jealous because his brother's was accepted, not his sacrifice, so he killed his brother. Jealousy and envy will lead you to murder. and he took to them certain lewd fellows, literally it says evil or wicked men of the vulgar sort, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted on the house of Jason. And Jason literally means one who will heal, and sought to bring them out to people. So they were looking for Paul and Silas, weren't they? They couldn't find them, so we'll just take somebody that's close to you. Some of your friends, we'll take them. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying, "These have turned the world upside down, and are come hither also, whom Jason has received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." The word one isn't there. Okay? Isn't that normal? If you go to a fellowship of people and you start to speak truth that God has shown you, that you have backed up and is really truth by the Scripture, do you know what they're going to say to you? You're a heretic. You're bringing division. You're separating the people. We've got everything going smooth here, going on our course, and we don't want you rocking the boat. If anybody's ever went into that situation, you'll know that's what will happen every time. Huh? They're losing some of their people, and they don't want to lose them dollar signs. I heard someone today say something, or not today, but this week say something about, "Well, that just doesn't make sense." I know. I said, "Yeah, but it makes dollars." And that's what it's all about. It don't make sense, but it makes dollars. And they troubled, or literally agitated, the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had received enough of Jason, not taken, but received is the word, enough, not security, but enough of Jason, and of the others, they let them go. When they'd received all they wanted to hear from them, they just let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night to Berea. Now, why do you think they sent them away? They was afraid they would die. Paul has been told that God had things to do with him. He didn't have to worry about it. In your life, God's going to speak things into your life, and they're going to be contrary to what religion will teach you. Remember what he said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and the voice of another they will not follow." Okay? So when we hear that voice from ourselves or from somebody else that's contrary to what God has placed in your heart, now's the test. Am I going to follow God, or am I going to follow my desires? We all got to face that. Not just one, not just preachers, not just prophets, but everyone has to face that fact. Am I going to follow what I feel is comfortable, or am I going to follow what God said? Because I'm going to tell you, where God's going to take you is not going to be comfortable. Take that one to the bank. In the world you shall have tribulation. You shall possess tribulation. You will. There's no doubt about it. Okay? But they took them to Berea. And Berea means what? It means a couple things. It means beyond the coastline or the border. And it means well watered. Well, we can take this spiritually. There's boundaries that the church won't let you go to. But God will take you beyond the boundaries, won't he? That the church sets up. And it says well watered. These Bereans had been in searching the Scriptures daily. Guess what? They were well-watered. They had the Word in them. Who, coming there, went into the synagogue of the Jews. See, so Paul and Silas might have went someplace else, but did he change what they were saying? See, so you never change the message. You only change the messenger. God's message has never changed from the beginning. It's always the same message, just a different messenger. He said, "These were more noble," or more what? More noble-minded. They had a better mind. It was all, because it literally says noble-minded. Than those of Thessalonica, which is the place of falsity. Okay, and Thessalonica actually is two words. Thessalo and Nike. You know, like the Nike tennis shoes with the check mark on them? Okay. It's false victory. Thessalonica means a false victory. That's speaking about religion. We can sit in the churches till we die, and that's exactly what we're going to do, die. We're never going to change because of going to church. We change because we change the way we think. We repent. It's not feeling sorry for something I did. It's changing the way I think. And that's putting on the mind of Christ. The only repentance there is putting on the thinking process of God. It's the only repentance there is. Being sorry doesn't mean a thing. Crying doesn't mean a thing. It just means you're crying. That's all emotions. And God's not in emotions. God's in spirit. And if we're going to honor Him and worship Him, it's got to be in spirit, not with our emotions. Okay? He said, in that they receive the word with all readiness of mind. That doesn't sound like a hard mind, does it? Sounds like one that's ready and willing to change. You know why? Because they've been through hell. People tell me all the time, well, you don't believe in hell. I said, no. You see, you misconstrued my words. People do that all the time. I believe in hell. I've been there. I've lived it for most of my life. Hell is a present experience. There's nothing in the book that says when you die, you go to hell. That's somebody else's idea. I don't believe in the hell that the church preaches. I believe in hell, but it's a present reality. You can live it. You can live in heaven or hell. You make a choice right here on this earth right now. I can live in heaven. I can live in the Spirit of God, or I can live in the flesh, and that's hell. Any way you look at it, that's the hell. Because I think I'm separated from my God, and I think God's mad at me. That's hell, to think like that. Okay, verse 12. Therefore, many of them... Did I say it? No, I didn't finish, did I? With all readiness of mind, and search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Well, the word daily is not a correct rendering of the word. It should be throughout the day. Does that mean they got up in the morning and searched for a few minutes and then went to work and forgot about it? Or did a few minutes in the evening and forgot about it? It said throughout the day. That means they had their lives dedicated to it. And I don't mean that you just stay in there reading the Bible all day long. That's not what I'm talking about. You can worship God, you can study Scriptures, you can meditate on Scriptures all day long as you're doing all kinds of things, can you not? I do it no matter where I'm at. I don't care where I'm at, things pass through my mind. God's dealing with things in my mind, and I hear things going through my head all the time. And sometimes I want to stop and jot something down so I do not forget it, so I can check it when I get back home. Things like that. Just let God talk to you at all times. Because I think God's a sanguine. He talks all the time. You'll get that later. And they do it throughout the day to see whether those things are so or not. Therefore, many of them believed, also of the influential women, and which were Greeks or Gentiles, and of the men, not a few. So a lot of people heard what they said. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the people. See, religion won't just let you go. They go at it with a vengeance. They go at it with a vengeance. They'll come after you. They're like snakes. They won't leave you alone. They'll come and get you. And Jesus did call them snakes, didn't he? And then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timothy abode there. And the word still isn't there. It's added. And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens. Do you know what Athens means? Uncertainty. So they took him to a place of uncertainty, and receiving a commandment to Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. So they received it from Paul. Paul said, come on over here with me. Do you think Paul, when he's letting someone run him around from place to place out of fear, where does that take you? If you don't trust God to protect you and take care of you, don't you think you'd be walking in uncertainty? Sure, doubt and unbelief. You're going to be confused. Paul was proclaiming the word of God, but he's letting people take him and take him all over the place rather than saying, stand your ground. God's going to come back in the next chapter. We'll get to it later. The next chapter, God's going to come back and give Paul a vision to straighten him out about letting somebody get him afraid of somebody. Okay? Tells him to not be afraid anymore. He's realizing God is showing him, although you're proclaiming the truth, you're still proclaiming it with fear of man. And fear of man has to go away. Nobody, and I'll say this word boldly, nobody can proclaim the word of God in its fullness with the fear of man in them. Can't do it. Because if I'm still proclaiming fear, am I walking in peace? And I got to walk in peace to proclaim peace, don't I? Okay? A lot of preachers need to hear that, I'm sure. Whether they do or not, that's not up to me. Okay. Verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, and he saw, or he discerned, the city utterly idolatrous, is what I should say. That the city was utterly idolatrous. What the language says. Utterly idolatrous. Therefore, he argued in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the what? Town square, should say, not market, but town square, all day long. Not just went out there once a day and did it, but all day long. With them that what? I'm trying to find the word here I'm looking for. Yeah. The language says it differently than the ones that met with him that just happened to be there. That whoever came there, see, a lot of people think you have to plan something. Who's in charge of all things? So if I go do what I normally do and God runs somebody in front of me and I talk to them, was that by chance?
No.
That's an appointment that God set up. And God was setting up certain people, and he still does the same because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still sets people in our lives that cross our paths that we drop a seed to here and there. It's God's plan. You got to see his pattern and realize that's the way he's always done it and will always do it. Then certain philosophers, and the word philosopher means fond of wise things, of the Epicureans, and the word Epicureans means helper or defender, and of the Stoics means adhere to certain philosophies, encountered him. Now, today we have a lot of Epicureans and Stoics in the church. Y'all know what Epicureans and Stoics are? They're people that want to know a new thing so they can go tell somebody what they know. Out of pride and arrogance and ego. If I don't know it, then what good is me to talk about it? It does me no good. But there's a lot of Epicureans and Stoics in the church realm today. They run from meeting to meeting, from church to church, trying to find out who's got the latest revelation of God, and usually none of them have a revelation of God. They're just ideas. Okay? And some that will, what will the some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seems to be a what? A proclaimer of strange gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Well, there's nobody else that preached resurrection in that day. They were worshiping dead pieces of stone and gold and silver and wood and all that stuff, you know. That stuff doesn't resurrect, does it? Can't die either. So anyway, it's different. And they took him, or literally seized him, and brought him to Areopagus, which is a place of judgment, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof you speak is. Okay? Do you understand what that is? Can you tell us what that is? Because you bring certain strange things to our ears, we desire to know, therefore, what these things mean. You said something we don't understand. But what's the reason that they want to know? Why did they want to know what he was saying? Well, not just that, because, see, Epicureans and Stoics always wanted to learn something new. Never changing, but just saying, I know some new thing that you don't know, out of pride and ego.
Talk about resurrection, but not
walking. That's it. Verse 21, because all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. See that? That just tells you what they are. All they want to do is talk about it. They don't want to walk it, do they? Did you hear what it said? That verse was put there so you would understand that the Athenians, the Epicureans, the Stoics, all they want to do is hear something or tell something new. And then Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of uncertainty." When people, and they're from Athens, and in that place of Athens they worship all these strange gods, he said, "I perceive that in all things," in how many things? "All things, you are too" what? The language says religious. You're too religious. And see, today when you say somebody's religious, everybody thinks that's a good thing. They changed the meaning of it. He said, "You're too religious. You're not living in reality. You're not living in the truth of God. You're living in the doctrine of man. It's religion. Traditions of men. You make the word of God of none effect through your traditions. Because as I passed by and beheld your" what? Devotions, literally your objects of worship, or your what? Idols. He said, "I beheld your objects of worship," your idols, "I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, this declare I to you.'" He said, "This I'm going to declare to you," not him, "but this I declare to you, God that made the world and all things therein," the next two words, "seeing that," shouldn't be there, "he is Lord of life and death," heaven and earth, life and death, spirit and flesh realm, life and death. He said he's got both sides of it. He's God of all of it. Dwells not in temples made with the hands of humanity. Because doesn't 1 Corinthians Paul tell us that, "Know you not that you're the temple of the living God?" This is a temple not made with man's hands. So why should man be giving you doctrines to live by? Shouldn't be, should it? God should be directing our paths. And the book says the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. It's not up to some man to tell you how to live your life. It's up to God to do it. So what you need to do is hear. That's why the book of Revelation says, "Blessed is he that has ears to hear what the Spirit's saying." Okay, verse 25. "Neither is worshipped by men's hands," or by things you do with your hands or your works, "as though he needed anything." The next word, "seeing," shouldn't be there. "He gives to all life." How many? He gives life to everybody. Then who's left out? I see reconciliation. "And breath." He gives you life and breath and everything you receive. So who should we be thanking for everything we receive? It's not by works. It's by the grace and mercy of his heart. He gives us everything. It's not about what we do. It's about the fact that God chose to give us life because he loves us. We're his child. We're his. Verse 26, "And has made of one blood all," not nations, "but all races of humanity." See there? Look how the world is so divided by race today. And the language literally says race, not nations. Because we've got nations that's white and black both in the same continent. So it's not nations, you know, got in the same nation. That's not what it's talking about. Because it's not a nation of black, it's a race of black, or white, or red, or yellow, or whatever. But he said, out of one blood he made all these races of humanity to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the time appointed, the word before isn't there, and the bounds of their habitation. So who chose where they're going to live? Did we choose where we're living? I didn't choose to live in the United States. I'm glad I'm here. It's as good a place as you can find on the earth. But I didn't choose it. That's where I was born. God made sure of that. And he said there's a reason why. He said that they should seek the Lord, that therefore, not if happily, that's conditional, that therefore they cross out the word might, because that isn't there, that they feel after or search for, is what it should say, that they search for him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He said, I put you in all your situations, whatever you're in life, I put you there for one reason, that you would search for me. That's what God's saying, that you would search for me and find me within yourself. See, we've got to stop drawing from somebody else. We got to start drawing from the well that we are. Do you hear what I'm saying? You got to realize God has put a treasure in every vessel on the face of earth. Did he just say that? He just said, I give life to everybody. I give it all to you. But it's buried within this treasure. We've got to knock the dust off of it and find the truth that God buried inside of each one of us. If we don't do that, then what is this life all about? He wants us to find Him. Verse 28, because in Him we live. He didn't say, Christ in me I live. He said, when I am in Him I live. Correct? When I'm in Him, I live and I move and I have my being, or literally I exist. I live and move and exist in Him. Not Him in me. That's me still in control. But when I'm in Him, He's the one out front. He's the one in control. That's what I have to understand. As certain also of your own poets have said, because we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we should not think, and this word Godhead is not right. There is no place in Scripture where the word Godhead is correct. It should say the true God is likened to gold and silver and stone, graven by art and man's device or thinking. Let me read what it should say. For as much then, verse 29, we are the offspring of God, we should not think that the true God is like gold, like to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's thinking. And see, man's thinking has created these images, right, about what God looks like, whether they're pictures we hang on the wall or all kinds of things carved centuries ago. That's man's idea. How can you see spirit? You're not going to see spirit by looking at something like that. You're not going to look at a door and see a picture of Jesus or Mary or somebody bleeding down a wall. That's not God in a piece of wood. God's not in a piece of stone. He's not in silver and gold, but He's in humanity, isn't He? You want to see God, you're going to look within yourself, because there's where God dwells. And what you need to do is reverse the position. We need to let God come outside and us go inside. Then we'll get everything straightened out. Verse 30. And the times of this ignorance, God did what? He didn't wink at them. It says He overlooked them. But now commands that humanity, that all humanity everywhere, repent or think differently or reconsider. We need to reconsider now how we're living our lives, shouldn't we? Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. Who is that man? Christ. It's not one person. It's a many-membered body of Christ. The corporate Christ will be the judge. Not one individual person. Not Jesus, the one man. He is the head. We're the body. Okay? Where he has given assurance, or literally faith. The word assurance, there should be faith. He has given faith to how many people? Verse 31. How many people did He give assurance to? All. He gave faith to all. Another place it's written, it says He has given a measure of faith to all men, all humanity. Pos anthropos. In that He has raised Him from the dead. When He raised from the dead, guess what we got? We got a measure of faith from God. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Of course, there's still people mocking today. And others said, we will hear you again concerning this matter. Concerning this, the word matter is added at the end even. We'll hear you later concerning this. So Paul departed from them, but some men joined to him, not they clave him, they joined to him and believed. Among the which was Dionysius, or whatever that word is, which means rebel, a reveler or a rebel, and Areopagite, or whatever it is. And it means a member of the court on Mars Hill. So here's a man who's sitting in the natural, who is a rebel, and is a member of the court to judge people, and he begins to follow Paul because he heard the truth. And a woman whose name named Damaris, which means gentle and others with them. So from the gentlest to the judges, guess what? There was some that followed. From the least to the greatest, there, here he is. They're all going to hear the word. They're all going to respond. But sometimes we have to realize that no matter what goes on in our life, God's behind this thing. How many people, when you went through a hard thing in your life, was happy? I'm not telling you to be stupid. I'm not telling you to go out and look for bad things to happen, get yourself in a bad jam just so you can say, I'm happy. And that's called shooting yourself in the foot. You know, I'm not telling you to do that. But when things happen to you, when your mind changes, when God puts this mind of Christ within you, he knocks the dust off so that can come forth out of you, you're going to see that first thing's going to happen, it might shock you a little bit, some bad thing happened, then you're going to sit back and say, wait a minute, I know who's in control of this. I'm not going to give any credit to some make-believe devil the church has come trumped up, but this is my Father bringing something to my attention. There's something in my heart that's not right, and I need to change it. What is it? And you know what? It seems like whenever time God does this to me and I see this thing, I say, ha, ha, ha. I see, now you're showing me something here. What is this going to be? Immediately my focus no longer is on what happened to me, but what's the change going to come in me? And you know what? I forget about what happened. I immediately forget what happened. I don't even realize it until it's over with. What happened to me is immaterial. It's the change that I'm worried about. There's where my focus goes, and I forget all about all them bad things because it brought a change in me. It's a wonderful thing. So I accept whatever God sends, like I have a choice anyway. Right? Any questions or comments or rocks to throw?